Remember, I am not recording the vision of a madman. The sun does not more certainly shine in the heavens than that which I now affirm is true. Some miracle might have produced it, but the stages of discovery were distinct and probable. After days and nights of incredible labor and fatigue, I succeeded in discovering the cause of generation and life. Nay, more, I became myself capable of bestowing animation upon lifeless matter. No one can conceive the variety of feelings which bore me onwards, like a hurricane in the first enthusiasm of success. Life and death appeared to me ideal bounds, which I should first break through and pour a torrent of light into our dark world. A new species would bless me as its creator and source, and many happy and excellent natures would owe me their being. No father could claim the gratitude of his child so completely as I should deserve theirs. Pursuing these reflections, I thought that even if I could bestow animation upon lifeless matter, I might, in the process of time, although I now found it impossible, renew life where death had apparently devoted the body to corruption. These thoughts supported my spirits when I pursued my undertaking with unremitting ardor. My cheek had grown pale with study, and my person had become emaciated with confinement. Sometimes, on the very brink of certainty, I failed. Yet still, I clung to the hope which the next day or the next hour might realize. One secret which I alone possessed was the hope to which I had dedicated myself. And the moon gazed on my midnight labors while, with unrelaxed and breathless eagerness, I pursued nature to her hiding place. Who shall conceive the horrors of my secret toil, as I dabbled among the unhallowed damps of the grave or tortured the living animal to animate this lifeless clay? That is Dr. Frankenstein, as he realized that he had the capacity to give life to dead matter. Which, I mean, Mary Shelley just wrote a great story. To give life to that which was dead, that's unthinkable. And what a great horror story it was. She changed horror stories possibly forever. And now, captured in film are the famous words by Dr. Frankenstein as lightning strikes. It is alive! As he looked at the creature who is now descending from his lifeless matter and walking about the room in that sort of grunting fashion. Dr. Frankenstein didn't do anything incredible. Even if that story were true, there was nothing special about it. Do you know why? Because God has had the habit of giving life to dead matter being accomplished in Jesus Christ. We're going to be studying Romans chapters 4 through chapter 6 tonight, and one powerful theme, the power of God in Romans chapter 4, with one theme verse. That is Romans chapter 4 verse 17, which said, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In these three chapters, we're going to have three main points. In chapter 4, we're going to find how God gave life to Abraham's dead body. In chapter 5, we're going to see how God gave life to Adam's dead race. And finally, in chapter 6, we're going to see how God gave life to your spirit. Your dead spirit. And with all of these things being accomplished in Christ, we're going to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 and begin with the story of Abraham. The story of Abraham's dead body. Begin reading with me in Romans chapter 4, in verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Noting that word father. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him who whom he believed, even God, here's our theme verse, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without complaining, without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This is a very special story in the Bible. The story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham's dead body. And one of the things that it said, or that we just read, was that Abraham considered his own body as dead in the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's a double whammy for not having kids. I mean, he considered his own body, and he considered himself old and decrepit, far past childbearing. He was 100 years old. There was a man who was a friend of mine, still is. He's about 87. When he was 60, someone said, "You're old now." He said, No. I'm not old. When I get to 70, I'll be old." So he got to 70. And they looked at him and said, "You're old now." And he said, No. When I get to 80, I'll be old." So he got to 80. And they looked at him and said, "You're old." And he said, "Yep, I'm old." But Abraham had far even surpassed that by 2 decades. And God is still promising him, "You will have a child." But not only that, not only did he consider that he is ancient and decrepit and past childbearing, but that his wife, who for her entire life was incapable of bearing children, she was barren. The deadness of her womb, the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb did not equal life. But he knew that God had promised. And so, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. There were moments where Abraham, we're going to read a couple excerpts from Abraham's story, beginning in verse 7, or chapter 15 of Genesis. Though he considered the promise, which we'll spend more time talking about in just a moment. Though he considered the promise, read with me chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the Lord came to him and saying, "This man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Now this was said when Abraham was about 87. And Abraham didn't quite know how the Lord was going to fulfill this promise. He knew that he was going to, but he just didn't quite know how. And so Sarah, not knowing either, gave her handmaid, as you see in chapter 16, her handmaid Hagar, to Abraham to bear him children. And he had a son through Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But this wasn't what God had intended. In fact, it was going to be through Sarah, through Isaac, that the promise would come. And so, if you flip over to chapter 18, you would read a story about where some passersby came before Abram. And he received them and fed them, and while they were there, on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, "Sarah, in 9 months, you will have a child." Do you remember what she did? She laughed. She realized how impossible it was. But that's just it. God, through this process, is accomplishing the impossible. Because he promised. And so, 9 months later, who was born but Isaac? There were two things going against Abraham. That is, he was ancient, and his wife's womb was dead. This double whammy, which would say, no possible way are you going to have a child. But through God, it was possible. With God, it was possible that these dead things would become alive. Because Abraham also considered the promise which God had made. Remember that promise. The promise first spoken in chapter 12, where he said, through your seed, all the nations of this earth will be blessed. And from you, I will make you the father of many nations. And Romans chapter 4 is saying that he is our father today through faith. But even more so, there was going to be a physical nation which came through Abraham. And he considered that promise. And it's amazing that Abraham knew that God was going to fulfill this promise. Though, seeing through his actions in the birth of Ishmael, that he didn't quite know how. Eventually, the son was born to him. The son that he knew was the son of promise, Isaac, from his wife Sarah. And he knew that God was going to provide a nation through that man, so much so that, do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 22? In Genesis chapter 22, God gives Abraham a command. And he says, go and offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. He has borne no children himself yet. But God said, offer him as a sacrifice, which means death. And God only stopped him as he was raising the dagger to offer his son. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is how much he considered the promise of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, read with me verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Abraham recognized this. He recognized that God was so much the source of life that even if he slaughtered Isaac on the altar and offered him up as a burnt sacrifice, he knew that God could even raise him from the dead and give life to dead things. For which he can cry out concerning Abraham's dead body, it is alive. The story of Abraham becomes evidence to those of faith that God can give life. When reading in Romans chapter 4, it talks about how Abraham becomes our father through faith. And that begins this theme, that God is able to give life to that which is dead. In this story of Abraham, this historical moment of truth where God gives life to the dead, and concerning Abraham's dead body, he said, it is alive. And through Abraham came life. But not only concerning Abraham's dead body, but also in the next chapter, we find that God is going to give life to Adam's dead race. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning reading with me in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam becomes this type. And what are Adam and Eve famous for, except that sin which they committed in the garden? Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll read a couple excerpts from that story. The first off, being that which the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "You shall not eat from it, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." So in Genesis chapter 3, we come into this scene where the serpent encounters Adam in the garden. And he says, "Didn't God say that you can eat from the trees of the garden?" And Adam even reiterates to him that which the Lord had said in verse 3, that he says, "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die." Death becoming a very prominent theme. But what happened? We know what happened. The story began with a warning that God said, "You will die." And then when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit and their eyes were opened and they sinned, they stood before the Lord and the Lord pronounced a curse. A curse upon the serpent, where he said that the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman would strive together, but that her seed would strike him on the head, and that he would only bruise his heel. But the promise which was given to Adam, if you turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, says, But to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Never really noticed that he starts talking about the numbers of the days of his life. But then just a few verses later, "But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That phrase has become common in our culture even. From dust to dust. It's the cycle of life and death. Because everyone recognizes that since Adam, since the very beginning, all men have died. There's only one exception. And I love that exception in Genesis chapter 6, where it speaks of those who lived hundreds and hundreds of years. We think that Abraham's old at 100. These people were living 700, 800, 900 years. They were pretty old. I think they could fit under the description for Rocky's sermon about old people. That is the definition. They're 900 years old. But smack dab in the middle of that chapter, we see Enoch, who becomes the exception of all men, who did not die, but the Lord just took him up. It says he walked with God and was not. But we recognize that from dust to dust, we too are all going to die. And it's as a result of that sin which Adam committed. Because of that sin came death. And which is where we find in Romans chapter 5 that it says that death spread to all men because all sinned. Death and suffering in this life is nothing but the consequence for sin. But Adam heard from God, "You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." But he did, and we know he did. And so, sin entered into the world, and death spread to all men because all sin, just like we quoted from Romans chapter 5. The knowledge of good and evil became an integral part of life on this earth. And the willful commission to do evil is that which has plagued man since. It says that from Adam until Moses, death reigned. And that the law came about through Moses. But that though the law came, sin only increased. And so that sin continued to reign all the more. But that's where we have the story of Jesus. Jesus Adam was a type for Christ who came to bring life. And that's what you see in Romans chapter 5. That through Adam, sin came into the world. Through his one unrighteous act, unrighteousness spread to all men. Read with me in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. But on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. That, speaking of the many transgressions we have committed. But that grace would abound through that. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that as through the one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so the one act of righteousness resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the one man's obedience, or through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It mentioned many times in that text the one act of unrighteousness and the one act of obedience. What was that one act of obedience? But that which was talked about in the first part of Romans chapter 5. In the first part of Romans chapter 5, it considers man's helpless estate. It talks about Adam just to show that it had spread to all men. But read with me in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I read those verses just to talk, introduce the concept that this life is an ethical response, this proven character through tribulation, and that even to hope. But read with me now in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died. What? Died. For the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It is one of the greatest parodies, paradoxes even, that I can think of. That Christ was wounded that we might be healed, said in 1 Peter chapter 3. That Christ died so that we could have life. He accomplished all the things in the crucifixion and in his death that we could never pay. All the things that came to us as just due punishment. But Christ suffered, though being innocent, because he saw the helplessness of man. He saw how dead we were. And so, though not he was the only exception to that rule, that all have sinned because Christ did not, yet he took on the punishment which came about because of sin, for us. Adam was a type because he ushered in a reign. He ushered in the problem. But Christ, the one man, ushered in the solution. That He would die for us and that He would give life to Adam's dead race, for which God can proclaim concerning Adam's dead race, it is alive. For which we get to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're going to be talking about how God can give life to your dead spirit. The first thing that it speaks of, we'll back up. Read with me verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. We quote this passage a lot to talk about why baptism is so necessary, and I will not deprive it of that. But Paul is not writing to non-Christians, is he? He is writing to Christians, those who have been baptized into his death, and he's reminding them what that means. We read in the first couple verses of chapter 5 about how this death, this hope, this grace was supposed to produce in us even perseverance and proven character and that hope. Well, in this chapter, it is talking to us that it might produce an ethical response. It says, you have died to sin, but it uses baptism. Baptism unites the sinner with the death of Christ so that he might live. It says, if you have been buried in the likeness of his death, certainly you shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That was also that which broke the rule. Christ, who died just like all other men, but that he conquered the grave and he rose again. And he has life now. And that became an evidence to us that we will receive life when our life is over. That there is a life to come and a hope in Christ, a resurrection which we know will be characterized by us living with God forever. Never having to worry about those sins again. Never having to worry about that punishment that came on account of sin. Death. There would be no more death. There will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. All the consequences of sin will be gone. And baptism is a figure. I'll admit, there's nothing special about the water. Except that God designed it to be an image for us, that we would be buried with Christ, that we might walk in newness of life, that we would live with Him. And that's why baptism is so important. But also recognize that being united in His death, we have to understand what His death was. Begin reading with me again in verse 8. Where the death which Christ died was death to sin once and for all. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to encourage you this evening. That's what this lesson is entirely about. that God can give life to our dead bodies, and in that, we can have life in Him. It says that the death that Christ died was a death to sin. You hear about stories of parents, sad, sad stories, where the parents no longer even accept their children, and moments where, or even a friend that was dear and loved, yet after a moment, the moment of, well, the moment comes where the parent would say to the child, "You are dead to me." To the friend, "You are dead to me." Just in the same way, we should be speaking to sin, "You are dead to me. And I'm no longer going to have anything to do with you." Now, is that easy? No. Is it ever going to be? No. But that's just it. Christ is covering our sins. But the encouragement in this chapter is to be alive to God and dead to sin. And for which Paul reminds them what baptism is all about. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lusts." That's in the verse right after where we stopped reading in verse 12. Let me read it again. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts." Sin and death desires to be a master over you. Sometimes as you struggle with it, sometimes as I struggle with it, I see sin in the fact that I just have a hard time getting rid of it from my life. And I just feel like sin has a mastery over me. But in Christ, we can be liberated from that. In Christ, we can be freed from that. And that's what I want to encourage you this evening. Be dead to sin. Consider it no more. Live in it no more. We can all look at our lives and see the sins which continue to prevail. But take some time tonight. Write those sins down. Stare them in the face and say, "You are dead to me," and you will live no more. Because Christ, for your dead spirit, is saying, "It is alive." God, through Christ, had one purpose to accomplish. One goal set. One plan for one reason. That is to give life to the dead so that He can say to Abraham, "Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and a great nation will come through you." Those of faith, we here today, sons of Abraham, sons because Abraham believed that God was able to give life to the dead. Concerning Adam's dead race, who we are, God can give life to the dead. Concerning our spirits, that we know the wages of sin is death, and therefore we have nothing but death to call our own. Christ is giving us a moment of hope, a promise saying, "You can live with me." That's what I want to encourage you this evening. And if you're having trouble with sin, and you need some help ridding that from your life, we're here to pray with you. We're here to help you. But we can't do that if we don't know. Sometimes we look around this room and we can see a room full of strong Christians and not have any idea that when we walk out of this building, that strong Christian that you saw standing next to you is a struggling and suffering person who needs help getting the sin out of their life. That's what we're here for. But also to the one who is living in sin, who recognizes that they have not been buried with Christ and they are not living with Him. There is an invitation to you too, to do the things which Paul spoke of, to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise just like Christ rose from the dead, to walk in a newness of life, and that life would reign in your bodies and not the death that comes through sin. You have an opportunity for that this evening too. But whatever your need be known, or let it be known, as you have opportunity, as we stand and we sing this song.